Several verses as we introduce a series of messages this morning from the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, and we'll read through there. When we sang Psalm 3, the first verse there, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? I will tell you, there is a movement going on that troubles me, and it's something that I really am just kind of fairly currently aware of, and it has to do with the feminist movement. And really, it like the whole transgender thing, the homosexual thing, and all these different things, but it's not a new problem. The feminist agenda is not a new problem. I'll tell you what the new problem is here in just a moment. But I read several articles on those who have done studies, and they've done studies on the difference between men and women. In one of the articles that I read said many Russian women saw freedom as the ability to be full-time moms. Now remember, the Russians have come out of communism, and several of the communistic countries over there, they were liberated, and they said, now we have the freedom to be full-time moms. So they didn't have to be a full-time mom and stay at home, I suppose, but they saw that as true freedom. There was another study done by Melissa Hines. She is a behavioral scientist at the University of UCLA, University of California, Los Angeles. And what she did in her study is she took kids that are 2.5 years old up to 8 years old, and she put them in a room. And inside the room, she had police cars and Lincoln Logs and Barbie dolls and all kinds of toys. All the kids went in there at the same time in her studies, and all the boys and all the girls had access to all the toys that were available to them. And when her work and her studies were completed, she found out what you already know. Boys favored sports cars, fire trucks, Lincoln Logs, things like that. Girls are drawn to dolls, and they're drawn to the kitchen toys. And that was just something natural. She put them in there 2.5 to 8 years old with all the toys, and all the boys and all the girls had access to all the toys. But the boys were drawn that way, and the girls were drawn that way. You know why? Because men and women are different. We were created different. I don't know if you've heard this story or not, but my wife has let me know that I'm really different, by the way. But anyway, that was a story, you might have heard of it. This young couple had their first baby. Their baby was laying in the crib there, sound asleep, and dad went in and mom went in, and they're looking at that little baby in that crib, and dad is just like seemed to be in awe over this baby. Well, that really touched his wife's heart. She kind of cuddled up next to him and grabbed him by the arm, and he's looking, and finally he looks at her and he says, it is amazing the amount of craftsmanship that went into this crib. And she's like, what do you mean crib? Okay, women don't think that way, but I can see men thinking that way. Because it kind of makes sense to me when you stop and look at a crib like that. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, we think different. We were created different. And then another lady from Oxford University concluded, her name is Anna Mora. She said, men and women are different. They are equal only in their common membership of the same species, humankind. To maintain that they are the same in aptitude, skills, behavior, is to build a society on a biological and scientific lie. But that's what's trying to be happening. So they're trying to build a lie on this stuff. The sexes are different. The sexes are different because their brains are different. Now, what does God's word have to say about the differences as men and women? And that's what we're going to study over the next few weeks. And we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. But I will tell you what bothers me is our world has gone crazy with this liberal sexist movement. They've gone nuts. Immorality is off the chart. Now, I was unaware of a movement that is coming on into evangelical churches. And we've had other movements before, the purpose-driven movement and the ones in our lifetime. There's been several before that, but the purpose-driven movement, I taught several lessons on what's wrong with that, and that, but that movement didn't go away, and it's not going to go away. And then we had the emergent church. The emergent church is still going strong today, and people are so liberal they just seem to disregard any measure of separation from the world at all. And now there is a movement where more and more, and I'm going to say they're undiscerning believers, are falling prey to a feminist agenda. Evidently, evangelical churches and schools are heading in this direction. I didn't even know it had a name, but evidently it has a name. A counterpart, someone said, to the feminist movement in the churches is called Christians for Biblical Equality. Anybody ever hear of that? Not me neither. And Christians for Biblical Equality. And what that is this. They oppose any unique leadership role for men in the family and in the church. So now they're going to take the man's role of leadership, let me say it this way, man's God-given role in the home and in the church, and they remove that. Now, I had to do some research on this, so I'm going to tell you there was three authors that I've read primarily to get some research on what I'm going to share with you this morning. This morning is more like a Sunday school lesson and a lecture more than a preaching sermon. But they were, and I'm not saying you ought to go embrace everything these guys say, but they do have done some homework in this area. One was John Piper. He's a Southern Baptist, and he's a Calvinist, so kind of be careful. The other one is John MacArthur. Some of you listen to him on the radio. Again, he's got some things that him and I do not agree with. And the other one is Wayne Grudner, and they put together some information on this. And in Mr. Piper's book and in Mr. Grudner's book, in the introduction to Recovering, this was the title of the book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, they wrote this. These authors, speaking of those in the Christians for Biblical Equality, differ from secular feminists, because when we look at secular feminists, we say, well, that's just the world. That's the way the world is. But this is coming into the churches. And so he went on, he says, because they do not reject biblical authority or truthfulness, but rather, here's what they do. They give new interpretations of the Bible to support their claims. Have you ever heard the little cliche, if it's true, it's not new? And if it's new, it's not true? Doesn't Ecclesiastes say there is nothing new under the sun? So here's this movement. Now what we call them then is we call them evangelical feminists, because by their own testimony, whether it's accurate or not is another remains to be seen, because by personal commitment to Jesus Christ and by profession of belief in the total truthfulness of Scripture, Mr. Grudner went on to say, they still identify themselves very clearly with evangelicalism. I consider myself a Baptist, not an evangelical, but the world would put us into the camp of evangelical. Their arguments have been detailed, earnest, and persuasive to many Christians. That's why I said undiscerning Christians. What has been the result? The result is great uncertainty among evangelicals. Men and women simply are not sure what their roles should be. The controversy shows signs of intensifying, not subsiding. Before the struggle ends, probably no Christian family and no evangelical church will remain untouched. And I'm going to be honest. After I did some research on this and started reading on this, it makes you a little bit more aware of things that are going on out there. And I have seen people begin to drift in this area. And I've seen other areas that those same people drift in. I've seen them get a little bit more liberal and a little bit more liberal in other areas. It seems to have affected other, like one gentleman that I was talking to, I think it's totally disrespectful to the veterans, to the military, and to everybody else you can think of that they won't kneel for the flag. But now here's this Christian gentleman, or professing Christian gentleman, he says, well, now it's not that cut and dry. Why isn't it? But anyway, he started out in this area of this feminist agenda, but he's a guy, and you can see him moving in some other areas. Now, in the garden, when Satan tempted Eve, she listened to Satan's lies. She stepped out from under her husband Adam's authority, and she acted independently. Now, Satan's goal from the very start has been to overthrow God's design. That's what we're going to look at, God's design or God's roles for men and women. And God, I'm going to tell you something. From the very beginning, you think about something. Satan's first attack was thrown at who? Adam and Eve, a family. And Satan still attacks the families. Now, This is a little bit different study than that, but that's where it started. Scripture is very clear about the place that God has designed for men and women in society, in the family, and in the church. So what I want to do is be reminded of what Scripture says. So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the chapters, and we're going to take a look at it as like an introductory to what I want to say over the next several weeks, but let's be reminded of some things. Nothing new under the sun, nothing new this morning, but I want to remind us of some things. Verse 27 and 8 of chapter 1 of Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, in verse 27, it's very clear. I would have never said this a couple years ago, but I guess I'll say it today. You probably ought to circle the words or underline the words in verse 27. Male and female. Because they're different. They really are different. It gives the account, though, of the creation of these two. There are two things I want you to notice. First of all, God created both the man and the woman in his own image. And like God, each of us has a rational personality. That is, we can think, we can choose, we make decisions, we reason things out, we're rational. By the way, animals are not rational. Animals primarily operate on instinct. Men and women alike possess intellect, they possess emotion, they possess will, because God made us that way. They can think, they can feel, and they can choose. But we were created with a free will. In other words, when God created them, he did not create them with the inability to sin. They could sin. Nor do we have supernatural attributes. We don't have God's attributes. We're not immortal. We're not immutable. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. You know those things. We do not possess the same attributes that God possesses. Even though we're created in his image, we don't have the same attributes. People are human. People are not divine. God has eternality. We only can get eternal life, but we had a beginning. I realize there is a false doctrine out there that people teach soul sleep and that God created your soul way back whenever Seventh-day Adventists teach that, and that eventually when you were born, your soul came in and all that, but anyhow. But people are human. People are not divine. The equality in creation, in God's image, listen, does not mention interchangeability. A man is a man, a woman is a woman, and they're not interchangeable. Secondly, I want you to notice this. God gave them both the task to rule together of the lower creation. Now, the tree huggers and the animal lovers don't like it when I say the lower creation. Okay, God created man and women, and he breathed in their nostrils, and man became a living soul, and that's not said of anything else, okay? Just men. You know, sometimes the kids ask, are horses in heaven or dogs in heaven? I know horses are in heaven. Jesus is going to come back on a white one. So, yeah, horses, I don't know anything about all the other stuff, all right? But they always ask about that. But I do know this, they don't have a soul. But God gave both of them the task to rule together the lower creation, and he created both of them in his own image. Now let's go ahead to chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed every man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I don't know if you have a New King James Bible home or not, but if you read verse 7, it doesn't read the same. The word soul is replaced with, and man became a living being. Now, there is a difference between a living being and a living soul. So I'm not a fan of the New King James Bible either. Anyway, I thought I'd throw that in there because it fit. Now, I want you to go ahead a little bit further to chapter 2 and verse 18, and I'll read there in a moment. I want you to realize it's important to note that God created man first, and in a significantly different manner than he created the woman. So, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and following, expand on what happened in Genesis chapter 1. Let's read. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment. It's important to understand that Adam named the animals, not Eve. That doesn't make the women less, but that is an important fact. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. First case when a person goes in for a surgery to be put to sleep was right here. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So I said they were created differently. God took dirt and he made Adam. He took Adam's rib and he made the wife, Eve. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Who named her woman? Adam did. That's important. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And there again, you might want to underline the words man and wife, because again, they're different. Now, God created Eve to assist Adam. That's the word helpmeet. Once Adam saw her, he recognized her to be the perfect companion. I've often thought about, I wonder what Adam thought the first time he saw Eve. He probably was like, wow, man, look at this. She is perfect. She is just amazing. There's no flaws. I mean, she's right. She couldn't be any better. He had to think that. There wasn't a helpmeet for him, and now he's got one. Then the chapter concludes, and we read verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There wasn't any shame because there was no evil, no impure, there was no perverse thoughts that could exist in their perfect state. In dispensationalism, we say this is the dispensation of innocence. There was no sin. He saw no blemishes in her. No shortcomings. Her character and her attitude were perfectly pure. Nothing to criticize in her, nothing, and there was no critical spirit in Adam. They were just perfect. Now, since Adam was created first, and here's where, okay, with this statement, this is where the battle will begin with the feminist movement. Since Adam was created first, he was given leadership over the woman and over creation. Now, the feminists, they don't want to hear that, okay? He named her woman and Eve. You say, you mentioned twice, Pastor, that's important. Why is that important? That is a privilege to name things, is a privilege given to those who had authority in the Old Testament. And so when Adam did that, that placed him automatically as God's given authority over Eve. But, listen closely, because their relationship was so perfect and their relationship was so pure that his leadership showed itself in his love for her, and her submission showed itself in her love for him. They had a perfect relationship. Now, I'm going to say this. You already know this. Just like you know the difference between a boy and a girl. There is no perfect relationship on earth today. Why? Well, we'll get to that here in just a few moments. But with these two, there was no selfishness. I've said this before. I'll say it again. Everybody here, including myself, has a little bit of selfishness in us. There's things we want to do, there's things we want, and we want it now, and we want to do it now. I'll be honest with you, October and November are the two most selfish months of the year for me, and you know why, okay? There's certain things I want to do, and working at the house and doing things is not on the list, okay? The dial is clicked, okay, and I'm not into this stuff. But anyhow, we'll move on. But so I have a little bit of selfishness, but they didn't have any selfishness. They lived for each other. Now look again at chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. How do the evangelical feminists make it that fit their agenda? Because it's pretty clear. Especially the phrase, a helpmeet for him. She was to assist him. Well, her name is Ida Spencer. Listen, She is an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church, and she claims this. The Hebrew word, and it's spelled N-E-G-E-D in English, could be translated, it could be, but it doesn't have to be, in front of or in sight of. It seems to suggest, now listen to how far the feminists go, suggests authority or equality. She concludes that, and I'm quoting her, God created women to be in front or of or visible to Adam, which would symbolize equality, if not superiority. So now they place the woman superior to the guy, and she's a Presbyterian preacher. In all respects, even more, one can argue that the female is the helper who rules over the one she helps. And that's how they twist it. Now, that's bizarre. Professor Raymond Ortlund took the same Hebrew word, as accurately can be paraphrased as a helper corresponding to him. Thus, helpmeet means a suitable helper for him. And then he add this, and listen closely, because I don't want you to get mad at me. Was Eve Adam's equal? His answer, yes and no. She was his spiritual equal. She was suitable for him. But she was not his equal in that she was his helper. God did create man and women in an undifferentiated way. And there were maleness and femaleness. We forgot about that. We don't know that there's male and female, and there's some that are even pushing for birth certificates to, when a baby is born, to not write male or female, because we just don't know. We've evolved so far that over 6,000 years, over in the evolutionist theory, over a few million years, we just knew the difference between a boy and a girl, but now we just can't figure it out. So we won't write it on a birth certificate. Now that is stupid. That's a Hebrew word for you too, right there. Anyway, maleness and femaleness identify their respective roles. A man, just by virtue of his manhood, is called the lead for God. A woman, just by virtue of her womanhood, is called to help for God. And you know what? That's God's design. God created her to be his superior. Nor did he create her to be his slave. Now, if you come fast forward a little bit and you think about different countries, women really were treated like slaves. He gave each of them a perfect relationship. He, as the head, willing to provide for her, and she willing to submit to him. They had the perfect relationship. But now I'm going to get to what I mentioned a moment ago. But something happened. What happened? Chapter 3 happened. That's what happened. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the eye, and that it was pleasant to the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, bypassing man, Satan goes to Eve. He tells her she won't die, but she can be like a god herself, verses 4 and 5. John MacArthur said this, Eve sinned not only by disobeying God's specific command, but also by acting independently of her husband by failing to consult him about the serpent's temptation. Adam sinned not only by disobeying God's command, because they both did disobey that command, but I will add this, that command was specifically given to Adam, but also by succumbing to Eve's usurpation of his leadership, thus failing to exercise his God-given authority. Can I stop? Both of those have happened in our society. Men do not take their God-given authority, and women And I'll come to this in more further detail in a moment as well. And women don't have a problem usurping authority over a man today. Both the man and the woman twisted God's plan for their relationship, reversing their roles, and marriage has not been the same ever since. And that's true. Now, Ortlund made a perspective observation about the same thing. He said, isn't it striking that we fell upon an occasion of sex role reversal with the first man and woman? Are we to institutionalize it in the evangelicalism in the name of God who condemned it at the very beginning? But that's what's happening, and they are. Then there were the consequences, of course, given down from this: death, pain in childbearing, strenuous work. But I want you to notice verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3. Unto the woman, and I'm going to quote a woman here, Susan Fahn, just a moment. She wrote a book, The Word of God, a woman in The Word of God Offered. She said this: unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And this last phrase, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And she said, that consequence to this whole sin right there seems to point to strife in marriage. As a consequence of Eve's, I'm quoting her, as a consequence of Eve's disobedience and her failure to consult Adam about the serpent's temptation. Listen, ladies, I didn't say that. Another woman said that, okay? So don't get mad at me. I'm just quoting her. As a consequence of Eve's disobedience and her failure to consult Adam about the serpent's temptation, God told her, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. She says, I believe that aspect of the curse predicts male marital strife brought on by the husband's oppressive rule over his wife. That has happened. And a wife's desire to dominate and lead their relationship. And that has happened. In fact, one of the guys that I've done some counseling training with is Dr. John Regeer. And when he says, when you have a dominant woman in the house, it can make your house very difficult. And that was her interpretation as in woman and the Word of God. Now, it said there in verse 16, that last phrase, and he shall rule over thee. It's as if God said to Eve, now listen closely, going back and covering Genesis 1, 2, 3 in a real hurry, you were one time ruling together as a team, but from now on, man is over you. And that's the way God designed it. Most likely, the word desire would now be, you're going to be tempted to usurp man's authority and resist him, and you'll become a brute in some ways, but he'll also be a brute. So, with the fall and its curse came the trusting of women's proper submissiveness and man's proper authority. They got thrust straight into a mess. Now, let me even make it simpler. Here is where the battle of the sexes began, way back then, where feminism and women liberation began, and even, fellas, male chauvinism, or however you say that word, began. Way back then. And it's been going on ever since. There are people, there are guys that treat women, they couldn't treat them any worse. There was a city in America a few years ago, I want to say it was in the state of Oklahoma, but I can't remember. Anyway, they were going to vote to see if the ladies wanted Sharia law. Why would any woman want to be under Sharia law? You talk about being oppressive. That is oppressive. And you go into many of the cultures of the ancient world, women are treated little more than a slave. But today, the feminist movement is strong. And they can be brutal. They can be cruel. They can have a love for power. They can have a macho arrogance about them. And Satan knows that when the home is weakened, he knows that society is weakened, because the most important human relationship in the family is the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now, there is a need, then, for men and women to help each other live productive, meaningful, and happy lives. Our culture encourages men and women to feel free to express sexual desires however they want. If you want to be a man, and then that's this whole transgender thing where you can get a surgery and take hormone pills and the women can do the same thing, it's just crazy. Satan has attacked with great success God's design. What is the solution? The solution is God's grace, God's truth, God's power, and walking in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. That's the solution. The solution is to follow God's word. And a tendency that we have today, or at least the whatever that women's feminist movement is called, evangelical Christians for spiritual equality or whatever, has got the scriptures so twisted. That's the problem. Because that, you know, when you take a guy who says, I want to be a girl, and a girl who says, I want to be a guy, do you know you deny the very sovereignty of God? You say God made a mistake. God didn't make a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. God's design was clear enough. Then I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But Satan has attacked, and it's obvious in the garden. It shows us in the garden. He even has systems now in religious circles that overrun God's pattern for the roles of men and women. For example, churches ordain women into the pastorate. The lady that I quoted earlier, I mentioned she is an ordained pastor in the Presbyterian Church. Well, here's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14, 34. And I'll turn one more page here. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. You say, God's a male chauvinist. This is what he said. This is his role. It doesn't make him a male chauvinist. It's a God-given role. It's still equality, but different roles. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. I guess you husbands better get knowing your Bibles. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, churches are ordaining women into the pastorate. How can a pastor not speak? I'm not the smartest guy in the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can figure that one out, okay? How can a woman pastor and not talk? And I guess everybody probably knows this passage, but turns to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's way easier for a lady to submit to a husband who loves her than it is for a husband who's brutal and mean and cruel and all those kinds of things. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And you know what the standard is in this chapter, guys, how we're to love our wives? Like Christ loved the church. And you know how Christ loved the church? He gave himself for it. Sacrificially loved the church. The Methodist started ordaining women pastors. Theirs was based on human logic because the churches are so little, most of the United Methodist churches have dwindled down to literally nothing. So what they decided was they'll have the women pastor the churches and the men can work and the men can earn the salary and take care of the family and the wives and the ladies can be our pastors, and we won't have to pay them. Well, logically, that makes sense. Biblically, it's as wrong can be. So sometimes, see, here's where faith and logic differentiate a little bit. Logical doesn't always line up with faith. Sometimes you step out by faith and you're thinking to yourself, this might be the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life, but I think this is what God wants me to do. And you know, sometimes it is what God wants you to do. This whole thing, I'm going to give you a big word here in just a moment. And if you want to go home and read on this, you can, but I don't think you will. Because people don't read today, if you want to know the truth. Right, Dick? We talked about that yesterday. But this is not a new thing. It's part of Gnosticism. How many of you have heard of Gnosticism? All right, couple, three. It's part of Gnosticism. You know what we call Gnosticism today? New Age. Or you might know it as the New Age movement. But that's what it is. And I'll quote something John MacArthur wrote on Gnosticism. He said, "The heart of Gnosticism in the New Age movement is that female power is the key to salvation. Hence the current New Age emphasis," I didn't even know all of this, "on goddess power." Shirley MacLaine dedicated her book, Going Within, and it's called Going Within with Shaka and Mother and Kathleen and Belle and all that, and all the other women and men who seek spiritual feminine in themselves. Male is the equivalent of matter and evil, whereas female is equated with spirit and good. This heresy has influenced many who have some sort of Christian heritage. This is a quote from a Roman Catholic theologian, Carol Christ. "I found God in myself, and I loved her fiercely." Have you ever read such a stupid quote in your life? That's saying, "I just love myself fiercely." Whatever. Peter Jones explained well the goal of the New Age theology when he wrote, this is Peter Jones, "The road to the perfect," I can't read that next word, "balance involves a destruction of the traditional male-female differentiation via sexual alternatives and New Age feminism." Here's where we are. He offered as an example the New Age author Charlene Sprechnack's book, The Politics of Women's Spirituality. The book calls for an end to Judeo-Christian religion by a feminist movement nourished on the goddess worship paganism and witchcraft that succeeds in overthrowing the global rule of men. Feminine spirituality is a modern mystical journey, a quest for self-definition and integration with the powers of the universe. Its authority, and listen, its authority resides within the individual. And since it recognizes no division between body and spirit, it blends sensual, earthly, erotic elements with spiritual reverence and personal mastery. Where's God in that? It's all about self. It says this, I want to read it again. Its authority resides within the individual. End of the book of Judges. Last verse. This is the postscript. "And every man does that which is right in his own eyes." And that's where we have come. As a religion of process and synthesis, is it a faith for our time, for this dynamic, pluralistic, independent era when people need to find meaning and coherence within the human community rather than in some supernatural, all-powerful Father God figure? As the old gods die off and the new spirituality replaces them, we can look forward to a third coming that will help us achieve more fulfilling personal lives through a spiritual connection with others, sharing our common humanity with the divine mystery of creation and with the natural world. That's unbelievable. And it's growing stronger. And it's entering churches. And it's not good. So what we're going to do here, and I hope you come every service, Sunday mornings we're going to deal with this. We're going to look at what does the Bible say. Now, in this feministic movement, self ultimately becomes the authority. And now they twist the scriptures to fit that agenda. So here's the question. What is our final authority? The Bible. It's not what you feel. My late wife used to say the reason God has put men in charge and not women in charge is this. Women have a tendency to make decisions on how they feel. They're emotional. And they're going to make their decisions based on how they feel and on their emotions, which is not wise. Because I can't trust my feelings and I can't trust my emotions. But she would say, but women are, God created us to lean that way. Men normally make decisions logically and rationally. I was doing something with Chris recently, and we were working on a project. And I'm like, logically, this is what makes more sense, and this is what we should do. He said, why do you have to be logical about everything? Because that's the way God made men. That's the way we operate. This would be better, but that doesn't make sense to do that. But the wife is like, but yes, it does. Okay, no, it doesn't. Well, anyway, but I'm not going to argue today. I'll argue with her. I don't need to argue with you. Okay, our final authority is the Bible. Do you believe that? I mean, you better get that in your heart solid. Because if what the Bible says goes against your feeling, you're wrong and the Bible is right. 100% of the time. Right? That's right. Now, these lessons, therefore, they're going to be a little bit old-fashioned because it's old-fashioned Bible teaching. Because the Bible's teaching, while it's old-fashioned, do you know what the Bible is? It's timeless truth. It was true when it was written. It's true today, and it's going to be forever true. That's the Word of God. It's just true. So, it's timeless. Now, how do we fulfill our roles that God has given us? By God's grace and God's power and God's truth. And without God's power and God's truth and God's grace, you're not going to do it. So my goal over the next few weeks is to examine primarily what the Apostle Paul confronted in the false teaching of his day, because he dealt with Gnosticism as well, and what he taught about God's design for men and women. Lastly, I want to read one passage of Scripture. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Peter gave a warning. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So they're going to come in, and they're going to bring in this stuff. And look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, or their destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, which is one of the Ten Commandments, the last one, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, and people are going to find themselves a mess, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, I just want to encourage you, you be here. And you younger people, you be here. Because quite honestly, old-fashioned teaching on the women's roles and the men's roles, you're not going to hear it anywhere else. You're not going to hear it at the public school. You're not going to hear it at a university. Your buddies at work and your girls at work, your lady friends at work, they're not going to, you know, tell you, this is what the Bible says about men's roles and women's roles. In fact, it's going to be the opposite. It is going to be the opposite. You know, the Bible tells us that evil communications corrupt good manners. And when people get ungodly advice, and I feel sorry for the young people in universities and in the workforce when they have, because they're bombarded with ungodly advice. It just comes and comes. It just keeps on coming. And peer pressure is real. I mean, after you hear the same thing, and there's a couple girls in our church right now that go to the universities, and they hate it. They just hate it. Because everything they believe and everything that they stand for is, as far as Christianity, is like pushed against. And they hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it. In fact, one of them hates it so much, I recommended two different colleges for her recently, and she's going to check them out, and she just can't stand it. So I want you young people here especially. And there's more of them at the next service. But anyway, let's pray. I want you to understand, when I'm done, God-given roles for men and women. But men can be brutes. Women will be dominating. They want to usurp authority. And basically, it started in the garden. Male chauvinism, the feminist movement, attack on the family, sex roles, all goes back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. Well, Father, this is just another one of the heresies that has come up in the church. And so we deal with it. We want our people to understand the role between men and women. We want it because it'll strengthen every family. If a man can love his wife like Christ loved the church, and if women would learn to submit and take their God-given role and see it as a God-given role and not making themselves a lesser person, every family would prosper. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we even take a good look at these things. But our young people especially, because they're not going to hear this somewhere else. And we want them to hear and to understand and implement what the Word of God says about the role of a man and the role of a woman. And I pray that you would bless our church. I pray in Jesus' name, because I know it's your will, that you would raise up strong, godly, Christian families that will train their children to love you, to serve you, to know you, and to make the Bible their final authority. Because we come back to that over and over and over. When people get away from the Bible and they try to find new truth in the Bible and twist and mutilate and distort the Scriptures, we have problems. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd bless our time as we study over the next few weeks some of these areas with our roles. In Jesus' name, amen. I won't give an invitation this morning. I want you to think about this. I want you to pray about your family or where you are. And I want all of us to be reminded and to learn the roles that God has given us as men and as women. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed for Sunday school. And if you want to grab one of these and put one of these up at work, Brother Stiles stayed at the prophet's chamber last night, so he gave them to me this morning. And it's a biblical prophecy conference. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we see where you gave the role to the man and the woman, but we also see where that got distorted and where it got all just messed up. But we try to live our lives, or we ought to try to live our lives, according to biblical authority. So I want to try to communicate to the church that authority. Lord, help me in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go get ready for Sunday school. God